The reading is really appropriate following that news. It's Psalm 46, which, if you're following it in the Bible on your table, it's page 570. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Patsy. Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. That was Martin Luther, the bombastic 16th century German reformer, summoning the choral skills of his mate Philip Melanchthon. Let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. He's pretty bold, isn't he? It's kind of in keeping with his character. But it's based on the confidence, on the security, on the strength that the psalm offers, which is pretty extraordinary given the dangerous world that the psalm describes. But it is sadly the world we recognise, isn't it? The earth is giving way, verse 2. Well, on Friday we saw what happens when the earth gives way. An earthquake in Myanmar killing at least 1,700 people. Tremors strong enough to collapse a 30-storey skyscraper 1,000 kilometres away in Bangkok, under which 76 workers are still missing. I've never been in an earthquake. Maybe some of you have. I can't imagine what it's like to have the most solid thing I know give way beneath me. To have nowhere to go, nowhere to escape to. The thought of it is terrifying. We live in a dangerous world. And the psalm pictures, it goes on to picturing mountains moving and falling into the sea. God's skyscrapers aren't supposed to collapse. And yet the world can feel like it's being undone, can't it? Uncreated. Returned into the chaos of the seas from which it was formed back in Genesis 1. Maybe that's how life feels to you right now. Think of a Jamie who's worked hard his whole career only to have the next opportunity shut in his face. Or of a Jessica who's struggling to cope with the fact that her hopes of settling down never materialized. Or think of a Johnny whose life has been turned upside down after losing a loved one. Or think of a Julie who can't understand how the world has changed so much in the last 60 years. It's so disconcerting. And verse 3 has the waters roaring and foaming and surging and swelling. And verse 6 seems to identify those waters as the nations. It's about the arrogance of the nations engaged in proud rebellion that undermines the created order. They're raging against God and his people. Well, the current state of global affairs can be disconcerting, to say the least, can't it? It rings true. Nations plotting, posturing, raging. And actually, that has always been the spiritual reality when it comes to God and his people against the nations and kings who reject him and his rule. Because he gets in the way of their glory and authority and independence and freedom as they see it. Forgetting, of course, that actually true freedom is found in living as we were made to live with our Creator. And so while the battles rage, we can feel vulnerable in our faith, like it's the church that's collapsing, like it's us who are heading for destruction. But our psalm offers an extraordinary comfort. And yet also tucked away in there, which we'll come to, a little challenge to us too. Last week, Tony beautifully reminded us whose hands we are in Psalm 31. We thought about God as our refuge and our fortress, and it was good enough for Jesus on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he said. So if it's good enough for Jesus, well, it's good enough for us. And that language of refuge, hey, it's back again. It's back in our psalm too. And many of us, I guess, will have sent text messages quoting that verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Oh, they're very special words, aren't they? Very beautiful words. But with all the chaos described in the psalm, the question is, how can we get in? How can we get into that refuge, that fortress? What if the fortress lifts its drawbridge and we're left on the other side, left on the outside in the chaos? And the answer, of course, is Jesus himself. We sing this psalm in Christ as his redeemed people. There is hope in this dangerous world only because of him. Now, I think you'd be within your rights to say, hey, Ollie, I thought that we were doing psalms that prepare us for Easter. Psalms that help us to reflect on our lives during Lent, or psalms perhaps that are quoted in the Easter story. This psalm isn't even quoted in the New Testament, never mind the Easter story. Why this psalm? Well, one of the commentators makes a link between Psalm 46 and the thief on the cross in Luke 23, the one who came to believe in his final breaths. I'll come to the specific link later, but it's got me imagining this week Jesus sort of having this psalm in mind on the cross as he was speaking to that thief. An evangelistic conversation, as it were, offering him comfort in his chaos, hope in despair. Now, if that's too sort of out there for you, that's fine. Take it. You can leave that. But don't leave this. Don't leave the fact that there is hope and comfort for us. There is safety in a dangerous world on offer. There is safety offered in desperate situations. And the foundation for that is that while the threat is great, the help is greater. When trouble comes and we run for refuge, God is the one we'll want to go to. When the pressure is on, I don't know about you, we can go to all sorts of things. We can run to all sorts of things. The biscuit cupboard. The thing is with the biscuit cupboard, after the sugar high comes the sugar low. Or Netflix. It might help us escape for an evening, but it doesn't really help us process things. Or if it's not Netflix insight into my life here, you're getting doom scrolling on a phone, just going on and going. It might numb our brains for a bit, But it leaves us feeling yucky. There might be other more destructive places that we could run to when things get hard. We may have had to learn the hard way that those aren't safe places at all. And the thing is, even the healthier things, speaking with friends and family, the open air, the support services, the doing things that we enjoy, they can be great helps, gifts of the Lord, gifts that the Lord provides to help us, but all ultimately limited in their own way. The friend or family member can't always be there. The open air can't always make things right. Support services can be so limited by all sorts of things. The things we enjoy can lose their appeal in times of trouble. But if we run to God and he becomes our strength, then there is no more strength that we could possibly ask for. The ever-present isn't just about the fact that he's always there, though he is. It's that he's sort of entirely proven as a help. And there'll be stories in this room of how he has been our strength in trouble. I was speaking to someone just this week going through an extraordinary difficult thing who was able to say, he has been so good to me through this. He'd been their refuge, their strength. Trouble will come, but God is at hand when it comes to make us strong. So strong is God, in fact, that verse 2 says that it drives out the fear that leads to panic and paralysis. On the 8th of March in 1750, there was another earthquake, this time in London. In the aftermath, John Wesley, he went to Hyde Park and he went to preach. And he used these words from a hymn that he'd written. How happy then are we who build, O Lord, on thee. What can our foundation shock? Though the shattered earth remove, stands our city on a rock, on the rock of heavenly love. That sort of strength and lack of fear in the face of your world shaking beneath you is only possible when our faith is grounded in Christ. The rock of heavenly love, as Wesley puts it. So think of that thief on the cross next to Jesus, hanging there in, let's be honest, a certain amount of trouble. There is help for him. And there is help for you and for me. If God is his refuge and strength, then there is hope even through death. Because in Jesus' death, he shows he is victorious even over death itself. And that is because not only is God stronger than the chaotic waters of verse 3, he's also the source of life-giving water in verse 4. Now, the water metaphor changes slightly. The water isn't representing the wicked nations or the chaos before God ordered the world. Now, the water is water of safety, water of life. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God, Jerusalem, doesn't have a river. And actually, that's what they made it very vulnerable to attack, to siege warfare. That's why in 2 Chronicles, I think it is, Hezekiah channeled water from a spring into Jerusalem when the Assyrians were threatening them. And so the city that we're talking about here isn't just Old Testament Jerusalem. Verse 4 continues, it's a holy place where God dwells. And so it's a safe place which, unlike the mountains, will not move or fall. And so I think we're invited to think of it a bit more like the Garden of Eden. which of course did not lack water. Those Genesis 2 verse 10 says a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters, Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and the Euphrates. So that's sort of a bit of a picture of Eden, but there's another, it sounds also a bit like a picture of the garden city that comes in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. What a contrast we've got now then from the chaos of before to a garden city of flourishing and safety and abundance and joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our future hope in God's kingdom forever. And these waters of life, they come from Christ himself in a similar way to how we saw this morning with the manna being provided and Jesus being the bread who satisfies. Well, John 4:13-14, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So he is a safe place of refuge, a city with a river. God's eternal city is abundant life and joy and will never fall because he dwells there. And that is what Jesus offers the thief on the cross. Here's the more specific link. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the comfort he has to offer the thief on the cross. I take it it's that same comfort that he would have to offer Jamie, overlooked at work, Jessica coming to terms with his disappointment, Johnny in his grief, Julie struggling in the chaos of the changing world. Jesus is the refuge you need. The ultimate hope and refuge for the Christian is life in God's holy, perfect, and eternal garden city that he wins us entry into. Because it was as Jesus was offering paradise to the thief that he was achieving it for him. Jesus is the one man who ever lived who actually deserved to dwell in the one safe place in the cosmos. And yet he gave up that position of safety and endured the chaos and darkness and death that we deserved on the cross, so that we, even in our mess, could be made holy and brought into that holy city. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. We read it in verse 5, and God has a sort of habit of helping at break of day. So whether which is that phrase in verse 5, bringing light out of darkness. Whether it was in creation, back in Genesis 1, when he said, "Let there be light," or, and I didn't spot this last week when I was in Exodus 14, at the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses stretched out his hand, I don't have the exact verse reference in front of me, but in Exodus 14, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. Or whether it's Isaiah's famous promise, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Or Zechariah's song in Luke 1, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then, of course, ultimately we're told it was at dawn on the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to find it empty. And that means that the promise of paradise is real for each one of us. Because Jesus defeated the darkness. The thief wasn't raised then, but he is in paradise now. And will be raised when Jesus returns. And that, brother and sister in Christ, is true for you too. Trouble and darkness will come our way, but the break of day is not in doubt. And that promise of a perfect kingdom, of peace and safety and joy in the future, is hope in the trouble of today. I hope that is a comfort to us. But to finish, we can't ignore the challenge here. Because now the psalm speaks towards it, in the second half, the psalm speaks to the very nations that were in uproar. I think the dynamic is kind of similar to the one Ukraine are kind of feeling at the moment. They want peace. But they know that to get peace, real lasting peace, there needs to be a justice. And so while the outcome of this psalm is peace, the process is judgment. The Lord will silence those rebellious nations. The powers and authorities that looked strong in their rebellion against God will fall, verse 6. They're invited, verse 8, to see the desolations that the Lord has brought on the earth. The Lord will make wars cease. Will make wars cease. Not with dubious deals, but once and for all, by breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning the shields. And so, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, we have that verse hung up in our kitchen. Here it is. Well, it was hung up in our kitchen until I stole it. It's a sort of classic for fridge magnets, isn't it, that verse? "Be still and know that I am God." And rightly so, it is a very, very precious verse. But as we read it in Psalm 46, it's not an invitation to tranquility, is it? Be tranquil so that you can experience God. It's not saying that. Nor, at first instance anyway, is it an assurance that he's got everything in control, though he does. It's more of a rebuke. And that's why, to be honest, it's good for me in the kitchen. So be still and know that I'm God. It's more like Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. Be still. Wicked and rebellious nations, be still. I will be exalted. Your rebellion will not prevail against me. Or even perhaps if our faith is wavering, or we're tempted restlessly to chase after the biscuit cupboard, or Netflix, or doom scrolling on our phones, or something more dangerous. Chasing those things restlessly for some kind of safety. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. Come to me for safety. My son Jesus died so that you would be with me in my city, enjoying abundant life with me forever. I'll be your fortress. I'll be your refuge." And it's that challenge that our friend the thief on the cross in Luke 23 seems to have heard. Right? "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was being still. He was not raging against his fate like the other guy. Not raging against God. Not seeking refuge anywhere else. Unlike the other criminal, he humbled himself before Jesus. He put his life and his hope and his safety in Jesus' hands. And of course, Jesus replies and will reply to each one of his people when he comes, however late in the day. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, a place of safety and refuge. So, let the devil do his worst, because the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm going to suggest we have a moment to pause, to reflect, just for a couple of minutes, and then I'll read some sections of Romans 8 to finish off, which pick up on some of those themes. But I suggest we just remain silent. It might be that you need to consider some of the things that you're looking to for refuge that aren't the Lord, and hear that challenge: be still and know that I am God. Or it might be reflecting on what it might look like to turn to him in some of the struggles that you face today. Or maybe just in silence, pray, Lord, be my refuge. Please, help. I'm yours. Thank you for this safety, this garden city that you have won me access to. So we'll leave a moment's silence, and I'll come back and read Romans 8 in just about 2 minutes' time. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious Father, strong refuge, mighty fortress, we praise you for your strength, your power, but more than that, your goodness, your generosity, that you would hold out your place of safety to people even such as us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, that in him there is truly life that cannot be taken away, whatever trouble comes our way. And so, Father, I pray for me, for my brothers and sisters here, that we, each one of us, would be still before you, not seeking after places of safety elsewhere, enjoying your good gifts, absolutely, but, Father, ultimately finding our rest and comfort, safety and life in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.